Let's please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And, you know, last week we, you know, beginning of the year here, 2020, we did a prophecy update that was only going to be part 101, but, you know, people were not surprised that we ended up with part two of one. And you're probably saying, yeah, and we know next week is going to be part three. Actually, that is not the plan. And, but last week we covered it. I used Jan Markell's letter of December and her 10 signs we covered to be the basis for our study and prophecy update. And last week we covered one of the signs is the world is going towards Romans 1 behavior, turning away from God and just rejecting God and His Word. And we covered that, and the efforts of the globalists were advanced in the last year. And certainly we've seen that, and we talked about that last week. In some ways we've seen it advance, in some ways we've seen it wax and wane over the year. But we know from a very reliable source, as I always say, which is what? The Bible. That we know that someday the globalists are going to succeed, and that plays into our study today. And the globalists are going to succeed, according to Daniel and Revelation, going to succeed in establishing a 10-nation global empire. Right now there's 190-some nations all vying for their nationhood and status and everything else. We know that something happens in the course of history that ultimately results in a 10-nation global empire that will ultimately, it's going to form first, and then it's ultimately going to be ruled by a man that rises up that will become the biblical Antichrist who will rule for 7 years. And then she also said in the last year we have seen a rise in a new world religion, and we covered last week that new world religion of the world empire is going to be this climate change, environmentalism and stuff is a new religion. Plus the Pope is working on combining all the religions of the world. And we covered that last week. So this week, I was going to cover her number 7 topic, which was the epicenter, the Middle East is in a shakeup, and also cover some more of her other items. But we're going to just stick on this one in light of the events that have happened this last week. But as a lead-in, I started last week, for those that are just joining us today, I started by saying that it's so important for us to hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 16 and Luke 24, where he rebuked his generation for not knowing all the scriptures pertaining to the Messiah and understanding. They should have studied and understood, you know, something's wrong here. God sends his Messiah and he rules over the world, and God sends his Messiah and he dies and is stricken and smitten on our behalf, and our sins are placed upon him. They should have been going, how does those two things happen? And they should have understood that the only way those two things that happen, well, the Messiah comes and he suffers, and then he has to resurrect from the dead to be able to come back again to reign on earth. So if they would have really been just trusting in Scripture, they could have done that. When I try to put myself in their shoes, just the Old Testament, Jesus hasn't come, would I have studied the Scriptures enough and understood enough to have understood, oh, okay, yeah, this is easy. You know, let me do a prophecy update. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to do all these things. He's going to be crucified on our behalf, like Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. And then he's going to resurrect, and he's going to come back another time to rule the world. I don't think I could have ever come up with it. And when we try and do a prophecy update on a second coming, it should be just about as tough, wouldn't you think? And that's why there's a lot of ideas about the second coming, because it's so hard for us on this side, because we just think with our minds where things are going to go. But I'm going to try my best, because Jesus rebuked them, and let's try our best to understand what events have to occur. So we're going to turn to Revelation 6:1 in light of the events of this week, and just for those listening in the future, you know, yesterday Iran fired 10 or whatever missiles into Iraq, from Iran to Iraq, surface-to-surface missiles hitting our bases, some of the military bases in Iraq. And at the time yesterday, we're not aware that they had already called the Iraqis, say, we're about to launch some missiles, please tell the Americans and tell our people to get out of there so there would be no casualties. At the time, we were thinking, okay, this is it. You know, Trump has warned them, if you injure any Americans, then it's going to be game on and we're going to wipe out 52 of your sites. And then the Iranians are saying, well, if you do that, we're going to take 30 of your sites. And I mean, there was all over the nation, all over the world, there was talk of World War III yesterday. And now we sit here and it's like back to who won the Jeopardy thing last night, which I still don't know, but, which was big news, like who are they going to be the greatest Jeopardy person? So everybody's calmed down. See, something just calmed everything down because God, and I was actually struggling. We had breakfast yesterday morning and I go, it doesn't make sense to me because, as I'm going to share in the study today, I don't think that the church is going to be here for the big World War III global event. I don't think we're going to be here. And I was thinking, but it sure looks like it's going to happen. So, yeah, what's the deal? And then it turns out it did go away. And I thought there was no way it was going to not. I was thinking there's no way they're going to turn this one off. But so far it's gotten turned off. And our study today is going to explain that. So the big picture of prophecy, again, before we get into Revelation 6:1. First three chapters of Revelation, it's all about the church. God is talking to the church. And then John in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, now John, come up, a trumpet blasts and calls John the apostle up into heaven. No discussion about the church from then on. And then events start happening. And usually it's taught that as soon as there's a rapture of the church, which is John being called up, is seen by the people that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, including me, that is a strong biblical sign that the church gets taken up there. No more church stuff. And now Revelation starts centering around the Jews and the world, global government and the Antichrist and all that stuff. The church is not around for that. It's usually taught that as soon as the church comes, everything else that's happening in Revelation is during the tribulation period. You know, it's like church gone day one. Next day is the tribulation period. Absolutely cannot happen. That is not an accurate view of scripture. It doesn't. The puzzle pieces don't fit that way. So, looking at it from putting the puzzle together, we know there has to be a global government. That we learned from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in a recent study that until the church is pulled out, the Antichrist cannot be revealed. And we are restraining the formation of the global government like we talked about last week. And so we have to go. Global government has to come in somehow, which we're going to talk about. And then once a global government forms, then another man rises up out of this global government. He takes out three of the governors of the 10-nation global empire, and he becomes the head. He becomes the Antichrist. He makes a covenant. He enforces a covenant with many for 1 7-year period of time. Boom, that's the start of the tribulation period. So in other words, the rapture happens. Then a bunch of things have to happen to bring about the formation of the global government, to go from 190 nations down to 10 and the world being willing to have that happen. And then a rise of this man, he takes over, he makes a covenant, boom. That's the start of the tribulation period. That's the start of the 7-year tribulation period. So there's a gap between the rapture and the tribulation, which is, you know, for decades, people don't teach it that way. And yet it's clear it has to happen that way. That's putting all the puzzle pieces together. It's kind of like the rim around a puzzle. You know, everybody that does a puzzle, or not, I don't know how you do it. The way I do it, the easy ones look for the flat pieces, you know, and you make the rim around the puzzle, right? And everything has to fit in there. See, then you know, this is my perimeter, and now everything is fitting inside of here. And so that's the big picture. That's, that, you know, keep that in your mind. So here's what's happening now in the world. Prophetic update. Why is all this saber rattling happen? And I think it's quite obvious. Don't even have to justify it. There's a Western New World Order plan. Does everybody agree with that? That, you know, starting in George Bush and the Iraqi war, you know, and then we can have a new world order. Well, it wasn't the new world order the Arabs wanted. It isn't the new world order the Russians wanted. It wasn't the new world order the Chinese wanted. It's the Western New World Order plan. So we have our plan, which is, we're going to bring democracy to the world. We're going to control all the oil to make it, and we're going to go into the Middle East to control all the oil. So he who controls the oil controls the world, and then anybody that doesn't want to play our plan, well, we'll squeeze them, and they will play our plan. That was the reason for our recent wars in the Middle East. And they're not all-knowing, they're not all-powerful, so their plans didn't really work out. And because there's other people who have a New World Order plan, like who? What is the Muslim New World Order plan? All the Muslims are, their New World Order plan is we're going to create a global caliph, a global Islamic state, and everybody is going to be either Muslim or subjected under Islam, because Islam means peace. Peace means you've either become a Muslim or you've subjected yourself to Islamic law and control of the world. So they have their New World Order plan. And Israel has a New World Order plan. What's their global government plan? We live in our land in peace and harmony in our ancestral borders, and the rest of the world just lets us live and can go do whatever you want to do. That's the Israeli New World Order plan. And everything that they do is based on that. If they see Iran raising up, then they want to say, I want to kill you, because I know you're not going to go along with our New World Order plan for us to exist, and we're going to do whatever we can in our New World Order plan to make it so that we survive. And we can see how Israel's New World Order plan is going to work really well with the Antichrist plan, right? Because he's going to come and he's going to provide a world government that gives them defensible borders. And so then they're going to, oh, you're our Messiah. You have brought together our plan that we get to live in defensible borders. And China has a New World Order plan. I'm not going to let the Western World Order plan work. I'm going to create my own. And they're going around the world spending their trillions of dollars that we owe them, that they have from us. And they're buying up all the precious metal sources and everything. And they're thinking they're going to control the world. And the Russians, they have a New World Order plan. We'll yoke with whoever you want to keep all these people from trying to control the Russian Empire. You know, and they should have learned from Hitler that not come and just mess with us and think you can take us out. And so, and that's where we're at. That's why there's all this conflict, is because, and here's the big, this is something that's recently come to me. Well, Satan's in charge of all these lies, right? Satan's in charge of all of it. Why is he wanting them all to do this? Well, Satan, since the beginning, is trying to snuff out God's plan, right? Especially when the Jews came along. You read the Bible, during the days of Esther, the Persian Empire almost wiped out all the Jews because of Esther. You know, in the book of Esther, we see that Haman, boo, yes. We saw that Haman wanted to wipe out the Jews. It would have wiped out the Jews, except God used other people and things and a king that was righteous to stop it. Hitler tried to do the same thing, but God-fearing, restraining Christian restraining forces on the earth had, you know, Europe and America, God-fearing, come in and fight against him, stop him. So Satan would love to undo God's Babel effect that separated all the nations so they could never unify in their evil. He is the instigator of creating the global government. He has no problems with creating the situation of a global conflict that caused such a massive loss of life on Earth, with the coming World War III, I think, such a massive loss of life that the survivors just go, whatever you want to do, government, if you want us to lay down our make America great, make Britain great again, you know, Britain's trying to break away from Europe and, you know, undoing the European globalist plan, you know, forget all that. We just want global government, so we want to be disarmed. We want everybody to be disarmed from their weapons of mass destruction, their armies, their air forces. Let's put our finances into rebuilding the smoldering world, and let's eat again, and let's have football back on TV, whatever they're going to be thinking. And so Satan is orchestrating all this saber rattling and all these different conflicting opinions to create the big conflict that's coming. And that conflict is, I think, seen in Revelation 1, when we see Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, where we see peace being taken from the world. Raptures happen, church is gone, the restraining force is gone, 7-year tribulation has not yet started. I think this is a key to understanding the future. And Revelation 6, 1, now I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, Jesus is opening this, Lamb is Jesus. He's opening the 7 seals on the scroll, titled Deed to Planet Earth. It's the wrath of God is coming. Each seal that's being opened in is the wrath of God. The church isn't here for the wrath of God. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And there's debate about who this white horse is. Some think the Antichrist, some think otherwise. I'm not going to take time to explain it because I want to get to verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. And that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Now, I don't think this has been unleashed yet. And people could say, well, what about World War? You know, so I'm going to say, I don't think we're going to be here for World War III. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Because can't figure it all out. And say, well, Kevin, there was World War I and the church was here. World War II and the church was here. But World War I could not destroy the whole world. Could not wipe out a fourth of the world's population. There wasn't the capability of man to wipe out a fourth of the world's population, which we're going to find out happens, you know, as a result of this war. World War II, the same thing. Today, could the fourth of the world's population be wiped out in peace being taken from the world, people flinging nukes around, and the ensuing, you know, complete collapse of the electrical grid, the ability to transport food, the ability of refrigerators to keep food? Could quickly a fourth of the world's population die? You bet. Absolutely no problem. And Isaiah 17 is, you can go to YouTube and go Pastor Kevin Lee, Isaiah 17, and you can look at a 1 hour YouTube on Isaiah 17. It is describing a nuclear conflict. And it's describing cities that will become ruinous heaps where people, animals will go into those cities, but people will not. Now, that's 2,700 years ago prophecy. The only way to describe that I can think of, that God could have given a prophet a description that today we would understand, it's nuclear conflict, because an animal does not know there's a high radiation field in nuked cities, but people will, and they won't go in there. And so, and it's not just between Israel and Damascus. It says there will be cities of Aurora, cities of denuded destruction. And it says men in that day will no longer worship the things their hands have made, and they will leave their strong cities. And because of Israel, and there will be desolation. So there's going to be a war that's going to be blamed on being caused by Israel. They'll be leaving their strong cities. EMP attacks, nuclear attacks, whatever else are going to cause people to leave the big cities. The grid goes down, you're going to leave your big city. And you're going to go look for food. And you're going to kill, you know, these people are going to kill farmers. They're going to do whatever. It's going to be absolute, absolute, total chaos. And so I think Isaiah 17, Psalm 83, and you can go Pastor Kevin Lee, Psalm 83. Look at that one too. We spent an hour going through that. We don't have an hour. But those wars, I think, are the prophetic wars that are going to happen after the church is gone that is going to fulfill this chapter 6, verse 4 of the fiery red horse who takes peace from the earth. And therefore, I really don't think we're going to be here for those wars. Because those war, you know, there might be wars that are like World War I, World War II, that a lot of people die. But as soon as you get to the point where you're unleashing nukes everywhere and a fourth of the world dies, as it goes on to say, I'm thinking we have to be gone for that. So, a third seal in verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard, and a third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." The scarcity, total starvation of people because of the complete collapse of the food services that are, you know, our technology has allowed just a few people to go farm and everybody else gets all their food at the grocery store. Do you realize how perilous that is? And how there could be such scarcity? Fourth seal, widespread death on earth. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And the beasts of the earth are going to multiply like crazy with all the death and destruction that is happening. And so now, if that happens, again, does that set the stage for global government? Right now, people don't want global government. Where, you know, we, the remnant, we don't want global government because we know that the global government is going to be used by the Antichrist. So we just default, don't like the idea of global government. But the people, you know, I don't care about the Bible. I just don't want global government. I like my nation. I like to be an American. I like to be a Canadian. I like to be a Mexican, a Russian, a Chinese. I like my country because it's just bred into us. But when people have seen a fourth of the world's population, which we're talking 7.5 billion people, we're almost to the point of 2 billion people dying. And that's every man, woman, and child in America 6 times or thereabouts. I mean, we can't even, you know, somebody give me a nod if that's right. we're about 300 million, so yeah, it's like 6 times, 5-6 times. We can't even fathom that. I mean, fathom that number of people dying and all the chaos that will be in the world during the lead, and see, that's the lead up to the tribulation period. So let's turn to Ezekiel 38:1, because I wanted to cover the fact that Amir, and I listened to Amir's recent 2 broadcasts, and I've been listening to him for a year. I like Amir from Israel. He's a prophecy teacher, a Jewish Christian guy, and he has a lot of inside scoop on what's going on. And he said something in his January 5th, where he was saying before the missiles were launched. This is the day before the missiles were launched, or 2 days before. He was saying, based on his understanding of Scripture, he was saying, I don't think there's going to be war between America and Iran. And why? He says, because Ezekiel 38 is between Israel and Iran. And so there can't be war between America and Iran because the Bible says it's between Israel and Iran. And I would like to refute that, to say that Ezekiel 38:39 has zero indication that there is a future war between Israel and Iran. And Iran. And you might be thinking, well, wait a second. I've read Ezekiel 38:39. Who is it between? It's between God and Iran. Israel doesn't play a single part in this. And, you know, and we're going to see what Ezekiel 38:39 says about that. Now, Isaiah 17, does that involve Israel? Oh, yeah. It involves Israel to the point where she gets severely wounded, but she survives. And we see that Israel is fighting Damascus. It doesn't say anything specifically about Iran. But we see Iran, I think there's going to be the wars leading up to the development of the global government, like we just said, Isaiah 17, Psalm 83. The global government starts to form, and then Ezekiel 38:39 happens to finish off the formation of the global government. So there's going to be a 2-stage development. One is a fourth of the world's population dying, and then I think Ezekiel 38:39 is going to be after that, after there's been global government established to the extent that Israel is completely disarmed. Israel has no air force. They have no way of defending themselves. And the rest of the world has been disarmed, to the point that the people that are coming to attack her in Ezekiel 38:39, they aren't coming with missiles. They aren't coming with tanks. I mean, it could be coming with tanks. They're not coming with anything that can cause mass destruction, because they're just coming as a massive army to the hills of Israel, which is not even common sense for modern warfare. If you were to amass an army to come and attack Israel today, what would Israel do? They'd just gleefully watch until you had 1 million, 2 million, 3 million, whatever soldiers there. And then what would they do? Poof. They'd drop a bomb. They'd drop a nuke. And they'd be gone. So the whole premise of, for those that have studied Ezekiel 38:39, you know, this massive army comes. Nobody would do that today. Something has to change. There has to be a massive disarmament of weapons of mass destruction and weapons of mass killing capability in order to set the stage for Ezekiel 38:39. It cannot be imminent. And this is what's taught by a lot of prophecy teachers. They're teaching this. Amir thinks it's imminent, even though he never goes through scripture verse by verse. So we're going to look at Ezekiel 38, not verse by verse because we don't have time, but we're going to do 38:1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, O prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal." And most Bible commentators, pre-tribulational, literal people that have studied history, Gog and Magog, Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, that's talking about Russia. I'm against you, the leader of Russia, the Russian area, the Russian world today. I will turn you around. Now see, God is going to turn them around from having left Israel. See, Amir today will say, the Russians are all over in Syria and all these other areas. Well, yeah, they're there in small numbers because they only need small numbers. They have fighters and nukes and everything that they can just, you don't need lots of people today to wreak havoc. You don't even need strong soldiers. They just have to be able to push a button. I can even do that. So, with my still partial paralysis, yeah, I can be a soldier. Boom, and a million people die. You don't need soldiers. So, but I will turn you around. I will put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses, horsemen, all splendidly clothed, great company with bucklers, shields, and all of them handling swords. Amir did a Q&A today, or yesterday, and somebody asked him, you know, what does it mean by that? Is it going to be literal horses? And he said, like I want to say here too, I mean, Ezekiel was seeing the future, and he was describing it in terms that he could see. You know, what is people with a great company of bucklers, shields, and all them handling swords. It's human armament and mechanized ability to get there. In other words, horses today, what are horses today? Trucks, jeeps, Humvees, tanks, shields and whatever, body armor, plates, guns. You know, I'm going into war as a soldier. I'm not going into war of missiles and whatever else. And it would have been tough for him to explain that, but verse 5, Persia, Iran, Ethiopia, which is Cush, which is actually what's today Ethiopia and North Sudan, and Libya, which is Libya today, it's actually Push, Kut, and Libya, are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. They are personally protected. Gomer, and all of its troops, the house of Tagarma, Turkey, from the far north, and all of its troops, many people are with you. Now, everybody recognizes these are all allied today. These nations are allied today. And that's why people are saying, okay, they're allied. This is it. This is the Gog-Magog war. And like Jesus would say, read it very carefully. Read what it says. Is it really set up for this war to be accomplished right now, or is it still yet in the future? And I think that when we read carefully, we can see that it has to be into the future. Going to verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on the day when my people Israel dwells safely, will you not know it? Now, Amir makes a big point that while they're dwelling safely, people in Israel are just not worried about war and everything's going fine and all the technology, transportation, everything's okay. But they're not, but they're dwelling in a land with a constant awareness that in a few seconds, they're all heading for the bomb shelters because there's going to be incoming missiles. And they're being told that daily. And 100,000 from Lebanon, 18,000 from Gaza, and it could be coming from Iran. And any one of them could be a chemical warhead or a nuke warhead. And they are not living in safety. But now let's pull back to what I was saying. Let's say that this is during the gap between the rapture and the tribulation period, and the four horsemen of the apocalypse have been played out, and Israel's been denuked, Israel and everybody else is denuked, and in the aftermath of the global war that caused all that destruction, Israel has survived as God has promised, and they're starting to be told by the global government that, you know, we're not going to let anybody arm up again for anybody to kill everybody. We're all going to be one happy family. We're not going to let anybody arm up so they can take war to anybody. We're going to have global peace. Israel would be going, great. If you get rid of everybody else's nukes, everybody else's missiles, everybody else's tanks and armament and air forces, we'll give up ours because now we can live in peace in the land. And they would be thinking there's no way there's going to be war. And that's what God says happens when this war starts. It's not happening today. Then you will come from your place out of the north and many peoples with you. Not missiles, peoples. And them riding on horses, great company, mighty army. They're going to flood into the area, great mechanized army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days. And Amir will say, when he quotes this verse, he'll say, it's like a cloud to cover the land. The missiles are going to be coming in like a cloud. But it says it's people. It'll be in the latter days. Are we in the latter days? But I think this is still years away. I think this war is years away. Because it would probably take that long, even if we were raptured today and shortly after there was the global conflict of a fourth of the world's population being taken, there would be quite a bit of time to get things calm for this to be taking place, but who knows how long. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O God, before their eyes. You hate Israel. You've always hated Israel. Is that true of Russia? Russia has been they are servants of Satan. They were a globalist they were a communist, godless, atheistic society. Therefore, that means by default, they hate the Jews. They tried to wipe out the Jews. They tried to help the Arabs wipe out the Jews. And so then they're going to come and God's going to say, I'm going to bring you again because you hate them. And I'm going to kill you. And when I wipe you out, the rest of the nations of the world are going to go, whoa, those Jews have a God. And you know what? Maybe since those Jews have a God, we should let them build their temple. And that's what's going to happen. This war coincides with the building of the third temple of the Jews, which is going to be at the beginning of the tribulation period. So go to verse 18. And it will, I've got to keep from covering up my watch here. It will go too long. And it will come to pass at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So do the Israeli Defense Forces fight Iran, Russia, anything else? Not yet, because the first thing that takes them out is a massive earthquake that is going to happen in the area. Verse 21, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains. Oh, so there's Israel. That Israel is going to come against them and wipe them out. No, every man's sword will be against his brother. Now, Persia, Turkey, Libya, Libya, Turkey, Russia, those guys, all of a sudden, they're going to look at each other and go, I forgot what we came here for, but let's kill each other instead. Now, has that ever happened in history? Everybody here that reads through the Bible once a year should know the answer is yes. Huh? Well, it happened with Gideon. There's even something even more profound that happened. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you want to read it. Jehoshaphat was king. And all of a sudden, the Ammonites, the Edomites, and the Moabites all decided, we've got a massive number of people here, and we're going to go kill all the Jews. And Jehoshaphat gets told, the Ammonites, Moabites, Edomites are all unified, and they're going to come wipe us out. And Jehoshaphat goes before God and he goes, God, they're more numerous than us. we're in trouble. We're in serious, serious trouble. And God inspires a prophet to come to Jehoshaphat and says, you know what? This time God's going to deal with it. You're not going to have to lift a single finger. And he says, all I want you to do is come over to this hill for them to see you, that they're wanting to attack you, and then watch what happens. And so they're wanting to attack Israel. And all of a sudden, the two of them, the Moabites, Ammonites, decide, let's kill the Edomites. And so they kill the Edomites. And when they get done wiping completely out the Edomites, and I could be getting off on whether it's Moabites, you know. But as soon as the two kill the one, then they go, you know what? And actually, we don't like you either. And they killed each other. And to the last man, they killed and totally annihilated each other. So there's a precedent in the Bible. And it's going to happen again. The Jews don't have to lift a finger. Ezekiel 38:21. It says, I'll call a sword against Gog, and every man's sword is going to be against his brother. Verse 22, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and on his troops and on the many people who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. So how does God do it there? You know, is that the Israeli Defense Forces? No, it's God. What does he do? Climate change. That's what does it. He wipes them out with climate change. He didn't even use chemtrails or anything else. He just by his wrath of God upon them, he wipes them out. He helps wipe them out with disasters and pestilence. Thus, I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Not that they believe, they will just know. You know, they're not going to turn to God. They're just going to go, wow. Now, has that ever happened? I mean, has that really happened in our generation? This is last day stuff. No. I mean, people were praying Preston 67, but the Arabs looked at it like, we just got to arm up and try again. And then they did it in 73. And they armed up and tried again. And they did 82. And then they keep on doing it. They're going to keep on doing it. But when this is over, it's going to be done for the Arab world. The Islamic New World Order plan is officially dead. Because Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17 takes out the first ring of Arab countries around Israel. All the immediate neighbors of Israel are completely wiped out. And then, global government starts. Israel's going, well, they're Muslims, but they're unarmed. You know, they don't have weapons of mass destruction. But then something puts a hook in Russia's jaw. And here's another conjecture on my part. I think the Western New World Order plan wins. It wins in this coming, you know, when they're going to be that coming conflict, it's going to win. But something's going to happen. Maybe Yellowstone blows and something else happens that puts the hook in Russia's jaw and go, you know what? Maybe they won't be able to pull it off. Maybe we can come down with these allies, these remaining Muslim allies, and we can wipe out Israel, who is the buddy with the Western plan, and we can create our own plan, or at least not have them put a shackle around our neck and tow us around. And so then they come in to destroy Israel, and which all you have to do is tell all the Arabs, let's get together and destroy Israel, then that's good for the remaining Arabs. But then they're going to be wiped out. There's not going to be an Islamic New World Order. There won't be the Russian New World Order of leave me alone. There'll be just the Western New World Order, which is what Daniel says as the Antichrist comes out of the revived Roman Empire. And it is the European Union that has done massive work to create the world and cut up the world into 10. They have planned, by their own website, 10 nation world empire. So they're going to be the winners. And everybody else is going to be out except for China. And China is going to be far enough away that they wait until the end of the tribulation to bring their 200 million man army to come and fight the Antichrist. So, chapter 39, verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God.
China's going to fight the Antichrist?
Yeah. I mean, in the end of the tribulation period, it seems like the armies from the east are troubling the Antichrist, and it's all coming to the Battle of Armageddon. So Armageddon isn't just the Antichrist wanting to wipe out the Jews, finish wiping out the Jews. It appears to be the armies from the east fighting against the armies of the world of the Antichrist. Even though it's global government, it's like they're not happy, and they're ready to just have the big conflict in the Battle of Armageddon. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O God, Prince of Rosh, Meshach, Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Again, they're coming back. Right now they're there. Right now they're in the Middle East. They're going to leave the Middle East, and God's going to bring them into future in a way to an army of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of men. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand. I'll wipe you out. Verse 6. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live securely in the coastlands. And then they shall know that I am the Lord. So not only are these troops destroyed on the mountains of Israel, but he sends fire against the coastlands of Magog. So he's going to truly deal with their home countries also. And maybe it will be the Western New World Order kept around a few nukes to nuke them too. You know, who knows? But the fight over global government is over at this point. It forms. And verse 11, it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, so they can bury all the missile shells that are, all the missile casings that are left over. Again, when you go verse by verse, is anybody going to be burying leftover missiles? You know, is this army, is this cloud to cover land, is it a missile war? Everybody knows this coming war is a missile war. No, it's people that are coming to be buried, or that people are going to be burying the people that have died. The valley of those who pass the east and the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the valley of Ham and Gog, the hordes of Russia, is what the burial ground will be called, the hordes of Russia. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying in order to cleanse the land. Now, that's a lot of burying. I mean, every survivor in Israel is going to be tasked by the nation. Okay, now we know we have real peace. We have real peace. All of our neighbors that have hated us for centuries, millennia are gone. And we're going to bury these people. And the whole world is going to let us, because the whole world is recognizing that God just miraculously saved the Jews from annihilation by this massive conventional army. And they're going to be burying this dead for 7 months to cleanse the land. Yeah, Veronica? Well, Jews are not into burning their dead. You know, it's not a Jewish thing to.
But they're not Jews, right?
Yeah, and the other thing is, see, some people think that because it says cleanse the land, right? But see now, and this is really important. It's not talking about physical cleansing, is it? What in the Jewish law, for those that read through the Bible, you know something very important. If you touch a dead body, what happens to you? You become unclean. And worse than that is if you're an observant Jew and there's a temple in Jerusalem and you touch a dead body or come in contact with a dead body accidentally or on purpose, what now is restricted in your life? You are no longer allowed to go to the temple and worship. If it's Passover, Pentecost, first fruits, Rosh Hashanah, whatever else, you are not allowed to go to the temple. You must be cleansed first. You got to go through a ritual. You got to get the ashes of the red heifer to cleanse you, et cetera, et cetera. And so, and this is why I'm saying this war, and Chuck Missler, when I talked to him about this, he agreed with me. And he was teaching something different. He was teaching, see, this is battlefield cleanup, because at first the whole nation is burying the dead, and then they put markers up there for a special burial team. And this is obviously nuclear battlefield cleanup. And when the prophecy conference is in, he goes, and I've got the book from the military on battlefield cleanup. And I went to him and I go, look, Chuck, I have nuclear Navy background. I know what it is to decontaminate and all this other stuff, because he was thinking it was nuke war. And I said, immediately after a nuke going off, the radiation levels, that's when they're sky high. They exponentially decrease. Why would everybody go out and bury the dead when their flesh is still on there and everything? At first, for the first 7 months, after 7 months, if they see a bone, they just mark it. It has nothing to do with chemical, biological, nuclear warfare. It has to do with, I don't want to touch a dead bone. Because if I touch a dead bone, then I will become unclean. And then I won't be able to go to the first Pentecost or Passover. I won't be able to go to the first Passover in the third Jewish temple for the first time in 2,000 years. See, this war, it's this war that sets up the Antichrist now in power, who's able to make a covenant, enforce a covenant with many, to allow the Jews to erect their third temple and to then worship in the temple and start animal sacrifice. Start animal sacrifice, And which 3.5 years later, he's going to change his mind, stop him, commit the abomination of desolation in the temple, as the rest of prophetic scriptures talk about. And so if you go through 13 through 16, you'll see how the search parties and a burial has nothing to do with nuclear battlefield cleanup. In fact, from a nuclear battlefield cleanup standpoint, let's say there was a nuke that went off and a bunch of people are dead. Right then, their skin, their clothes, and everything are contaminated. Again, I used to have to deal in nuclear contamination. You know, there's people here that know. That's when they're most contaminated. So then the rains come, and their clothes rot off, their skin rots off. You know what the bone is? Uncontaminated. The bone's not contaminated. Because the skin was covering it when it was originally contaminated, and the weather is going to wash away the contamination for the most part, and the bone was all protected. And so it's not cleansing of, you know, whatever was wrong with them. So, so all that to say, I should have said, you know, something's going to happen that this is not going to be that all-out World War III where everybody's being nuked. And we were talking to somebody last night that's in the military that was talking about how her husband, they were both living in Hawaii when the nuke alarm went off, you know, however many years ago that was, when North Korea launched that missile. And she was talking about how she was all freaked out and thinking about what she'd have to do to save herself from that nuke. And her husband called up and said, hey, could you go to Starbucks and pick me up a whatever, because, you know, I want to drink one while I die. And that just kind of freaked her out that he had that attitude. But we could be here for a nuke going off. We could be here for saber rattling that turns into skewing one another. We could have war. But we're not going to have that all-out peace being taken from the world to result in a fourth of the world's population. And so I think we're continuing to see the different New World Order plans fighting it out. And God lifts up people and he takes down people. And it's just amazing to me. I think our previous administration was just going along with the Islamic New World Order very, very slyly. And God raised up some, and Hillary would have followed in that footstep. And God knows, well, that footstep leads to the destruction of Israel ultimately. You know, create ISIS and all this other stuff. Let ISIS do our bidding of who gets oil and who doesn't. And then as their prize, they get to wipe out Israel. I mean, that's what it seems to me the plan was. And so God says, no, we're not going to do that. Trump's in charge, and Trump's not going to do that. And, you know, God raises up, he takes down, and Trump's going to stay there as long as he fits God's plan for all the things that are going to happen. And whenever he leaves, we don't have to freak out. However that happens, it just means God's in the next plan. And if God's in the next plan that is accelerating a time of global conflict that could result in the death of the fourth of the world's population, then you know what? Look up, for our redemption is drawing near. I think we're going to be gone because Revelation 6 is after the rapture. And Revelation 6 is going to be the coming war that decimates this world. As a closing thought, I know we're running a little late, but we should know what people think of us, don't you think, about this? And there's a guy that he's anti-Israel. He was writing about how it's foolish for us to come against Iran because they have the Sunburn missile from Russia, and how it's a supersonic sea-skimming missile that can take out our carriers, etc. And it's a long article about, you know, how we can't defend against it, and it's going to be bloody, it's going to be massive, it's going to be crazy, and someday there'll be bloody conflict, there'll be naval war, the ships will all be on the bottom, etc. But this is an interesting paragraph here. It says, yet despite the increasingly hostile international mood, elements of the U.S. media will spin the crisis very differently here at home in a way that is sympathetic to Israel because of us dirty, rotten, support Israel restrainers. And members of Congress will rise to speak in the House and Senate and rally to Israel's defense. I'm going to stop there for something, too. I'm going to say something that is a fact that's going to bother even us because it bothers me. Israel has its New World Order plan, right? Is it based on really the Bible? No, because most of them are secular. They just have the plan. We will do whatever we need to do to ensure that we stay alive. Now, is it a logical plan that if you know you have to stay alive, that you would own the Congress of the United States, the most powerful nation in the world? You'd want to own them, wouldn't you? And so if you had a Mossad lady, a lady who is the daughter of a Mossad agent that was killed, to help Epstein, your other agent, to put together a sting operation of immorality and run your congressmen and all your elite power brokers down to your island to get videotapes and everything on them to then be able to control their voting in the Congress. Would you do that if you were absolutely out of your mind as far as caring about God? You'd do that. That's what Epstein was doing. Epstein was running a blackmailing operation partially used for Western New World Order purposes, but also for Israel, to make sure that there would be support in the Congress. And he was a Mossad agent. And that's all going to come out someday if they let us know about it. And the House and Senate rallied to Israel's defense while blaming the victims of the attack. The victims of the attack, Iran. And then they say, fundamentalist Christian talk show hosts will proclaim the historic fulfillment of biblical prophecy in our time and will call upon the Jews of Israel to accept Jesus into their hearts, meanwhile urging the president to nuke the evil empire of Islam. And see, and that's how us fundamentalist Christians are looked at. You know, you guys would say, oh, we're so excited, prophecy's happening. And here's my answer to that. You know, the Muslims have their prophecy. There is no God but Allah. Muhammad is his prophet. He's going to give us the victory over the infidels. And the Christian, the trees and the rocks are going to cry out, there's a Jew behind me, there's a Christian behind me, and come and slay them and kill them. And they think that's going to happen. But it's not going to happen. And because it keeps on not happening, every time they go to war against Israel, they lose. It bums them out because it didn't come true. Which really is showing them that their God isn't truly God. He isn't really, there is no God but Allah. And we're not excited about these things that are happening. What we're excited about is we serve the true God. We serve the true God who knows the end from the beginning. He has chosen, not because he says, they're stiff-necked people, but I chose them anyway. And I'm going to use them as my witness people through the world. And I have kept them alive through the Holocaust, through the Book of Esther, through everything else. And when I get excited when he keeps them alive even now, aren't you? Because every time he miraculously keeps them alive against all odds, then we realize there is a God. His name is Jesus, and the God the Father who is in heaven. And there is a word of God, a letter from him to us. It is the Bible. It is the word of God, and he promises me everlasting life. That same God promises me everlasting life if I come to his son Jesus by faith and submit myself to him. And that's what we rejoice in. We don't rejoice in the suffering and the things that are going to come because of the evil wickedness of men, because that's what they do. That's what godless people do, is they plot global government, take over by the Antichrist and the Satan who's going to possess them. And they want a world without God, and they're going to get it. They're going to get this temporary time on earth where the Antichrist rules, and it's going to be miserable. I grieve for them, but it's their fault. And then Chris will close. When we leave, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit working through us, through the church, is going to be gone. But there's going to be, the Bible is actually not clear the relationship that people are going to have with the Holy Spirit during the tribulation period, but people are going to get saved. And people are going to be able to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And almost all of them, the Bible says, the Antichrist has power to kill them all. So, if there's any survival, they're getting to heaven by soon afterwards being martyred for believing in Jesus. Yeah, Missy.
Do you say the church as in just people coming together as one church?
I mean real believers.
Okay, so if God says that if one or more come together, that's church?
Well, no, I mean, he says wherever one or two are gathered, there I am in the midst. But see, it's true believers, true saved people. They're the church, the church buildings and gatherings of people saying I'm a Christian are full of people that aren't really believers in Jesus Christ. And that's why I've said to the church, and you haven't been here long enough, but I've said to the church, my mission is that when the rapture of the church comes, that you would truly all be gone. You know, I mean, it'll be, but I fully expect that on the day that it happens, there will be some people showing up on the Sunday afterwards, finding out who else is left behind. And so the true church is going to be taken off of this earth. Yeah, Aaron?
I
there's a lot of different guesses. I don't know. My guess.
Children, too, right?
Children will be gone. All the children will be gone. I don't know. I mean, there's 7 years and it's going to be chaos and stuff, but the children will be gone because that's going to be chaos. And there's going to be all kind. My dad, who was an occultist, and he was trying to get me to see the virtue of channelers and their messages. This is years and years ago. And he said, the guy's name was, Sheldon Neidel. It was Sheldon Neidel. He was listening to this guy, Sheldon Neidel, who was a channeler of the Ascended Masters who were up there ready to, see, what's wrong with Earth is we're really all gods. But something happened to the inhabitants of Earth that we got lobotomized and we lost our Christ consciousness. And they know what our problem is, but they're just trying to reach us, but they know that we're not spiritual enough to accept their message of the God within us. And so they're working with people that are spiritually psychic to try and educate us. But right now there's haters and fear-mongers who are keeping it from happening, pointing to myself. And that they're afraid that we will have to be removed in order for the population of the world to have a quantum leap into Christ consciousness to realize the true virtues of the age of Aquarius. This is all New Age thinking. This is absolutely out there today. And so and don't worry about them when they go, because they're going to go to a place that's already experiencing the age of Aquarius. And then we're going to go and say, oh, why did I oppose that down on Earth? Oh, you've been rehabilitated. You can come back. So we are coming back, but it's with King Jesus, who's going to be fixing the planet. And so I just felt led to read some of this stuff. And from my dad, I go, this is maybe one of the things they're going to say. We were taken off to allow the world to be a better place. And they'll all agree with that. Yeah, fine, get rid of those Christians. But why did the kids have to go? Well, you know. So, anyway, we're running late. Let's close. Father, we thank you for your prophetic word, Lord. And we do pray that by these, if we're understanding things correctly, Lord, and I pray that you've helped me with this. I know from my mind, it just gives me such great peace that you're in control, Lord. And you've laid us these things out in a way that Lord, we can trust you for our future. No matter what happens, however we die in a car accident or in a war or conflict that's a saber-rattling war, that God, we have the precious promises of a God who keeps his promises, as seen in your people Israel. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God.
Jesus, you're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you always hear me when I call. Oh, Jesus, you pick me up each time I fall. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, how I love to praise your name. Jesus, you're still the first, the last, the same. Oh, Jesus, you died and took away my shame. You're the sweetest, the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you're the soon and coming King. Jesus, we need the love that you can bring. Oh, Jesus, we lift our voices up and sing. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you're the soon and coming King. Jesus, we need the love that you can bring. Oh, Jesus, we lift our voices up and sing. You're the sweetest name of all. You're the sweetest name of all.
Because his name means God's salvation. The only way to be saved, and there's nothing sweeter when you really think about it. He's saving us from this corrupt world. How depressing it'd be to realize that this is all there is. There's something more. It's Jesus forever. God bless you. Keep you in his care. And let's look up for our redemption draws nigh until he comes.